God, we thank you for your leading. We pray now as we open up your word that you will lead us further into your truth and you will just guide us in how to apply that truth here this morning. We just praise you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to go to Children's Church, now is the time to go. I see Miss Lydia back there and she's going to lead you. And if everyone else would open their Bibles to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. So is anyone getting a crease in their Bible yet there? Is it happening yet? So awesome. I'd actually encourage you to read the rest of Leviticus. It can be as baffling as well. But let me give you a hint. Okay, let me give you a hint about, though. It points to Christ. All right? It points to Christ in there. This morning, though, I want to start with a parable of sorts by an author named Doug Mendenhall. It's a short parable that just kind of, I think, maybe help us reflect and just kind of think about what we're going to see today and the application of today from God's Word. Here's how it starts. It says, he writes, Jesus called the other day to say that he was passing through, and he wondered if he could spend a day or two with us. I said, sure, love to see you. When will you hit town? I mean, it's Jesus, you know, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit with him. It's not like it's your in-laws and you have to stop and decide whether the advantages outweigh your having to move to the sleeper sofa. That's when Jesus told me he was actually at a convenience store out by the interstate. I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife began to hiss, "What is it? What's wrong? Who is that?" So I covered the receiver and I told her, "It's Jesus. Jesus is going to arrive in 8 minutes." And she ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids in that effective way that Marine drill instructors give guidance to their recruits. My mind was already racing with what needed to be done in the next 7 minutes. So Jesus wouldn't think we were reprobate losers, slobs in our house. So I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half watching. But I could still hear screams from our bedroom, so I turned off the reality show it was tuned to. Plus, I turned off the kids' set out on the sun porch because I didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 to Jesus either 6 minutes from now. My wife was already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table, and she put Christianity Today on top for good impression. 5 minutes to go. I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked great, thanks to my long, hard work, so I let it go. I mean, what could I improve in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice that the mail had come, so I ran out to grab it. Mostly it was Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied into recent purchases, so I stuffed it back in the box. Jesus doesn't need to get the wrong ideas, 3 minutes from now that is, about how much online shopping we do. I ran back and I picked up a bunch of shoes left by the door. I tried to stuff them in the front closet, but it was overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and extra coats. We live in the South. Why so many coats? I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up a soft pillow as my wife tossed dishes in the sink. I scolded the kids and she shooed the dog. With 1 minute left, I realized something important. Getting ready for Jesus isn't an 8 minute job. Then the doorbell rang. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. It makes me think, how do I invest my time? how do I invest the talents and the abilities that God has given me? How do I invest the treasures that He has entrusted to me? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back again someday. And when He returns, it won't be just for a day or two. He won't be down at the convenience store. He's going to come back, and He's going to snatch us all up, all those of us who believe, and He's going to take us to be with Him. And He's left us here for a very important and purposeful reason. The reason is He's left us a mission, and He's called us to make disciples. He's called us to build up His church, and He's called us to actually use our times, our time, our talents, and our treasures for that cause. So the question for us is, when He returns, is it going to be an 8-minute job, or are we ready? Are we ready for Him now? Are we investing our time? Are we investing our talents? Are we investing our treasures into the things, into the purpose and the mission that's really going to matter when He comes back? Are you ready? This is not meant to strike fear in any believer in the sense of, do I do these things to earn my salvation? Because we absolutely know that's false. We don't serve to be saved, but we have been saved to serve, have we not? And He's left us here for a finite amount of time to do such. So are you ready? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Matt, this is Leviticus 23. Why are you doing this to me right now? What does this have to do with Leviticus 23? Are you ready to see that? You want to find out? Well, you're going to have to hang on for a little bit. But we have been in, if you have not been here with us, we have been in a series in Leviticus 23, that not very worn place in your Bible, that place that makes you go, oh, Leviticus, serious? We've been in Leviticus 23, and what we find in Leviticus 23 is that there are seven fixed times or appointed times that God has established for His people, Israel, under the Old Covenant, that He established for them that they were to keep each year. And so far, just for a review, we got to understand that these were tools in God's hands to remind this people and to teach His people of just the great works that He had done. They were creative learning tools to teach about His salvation, to teach about His love and His plans. They were times of remembrance and brokenness and repentance and rest and celebration. There were things to hear and to see and to taste. I don't have anything here to taste today, I'm sorry. But they were here to teach His people about Himself and what He had done. The first one we found was verse 5 of Leviticus 23. There was the Passover feast that commemorated that time when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And God, in that last plague, He calls for them to sacrifice that lamb without defect that was pure. He called them to sacrifice that. And if they put that blood over their doorposts, the Lord would pass over that, and He wouldn't carry out His wrath towards them. Then we saw falling right after that in verses 6 through 8, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that commemorated, first of all, just how fast that they had to make their way out of Egypt, that they couldn't have bread with leaven because they don't have time for it to leaven. But it was also for something deeper, because when you made bread in those days, you took a pinch from the old loaf and you put it in the new, and God was trying to teach them as well, it's like, hey, don't take any of the leaven from Egypt and take it with you to where I'm taking you. Leave their false idols, their false thinking behind. Then we saw the first fruits, and the first fruits was a celebration that when they got into the promised land, they were to celebrate that when the harvest, the barley harvest, they were to take the first fruits of those and they were to come and they were to offer them to God. And it was an act of worship, but it was also an act of trust that he would provide the rest of the harvest. And then remember that there was kind of this break between the third feast and the fourth feast. There was how many days that went by? Y'all remember? There was 50. Yeah. There's 50 days until we had what is called Pentecost. It was on Pentecost that is when they would celebrate the bringing in of the wheat harvest. And again, celebrate and trust in God to bring in the rest of the harvest. Then here's what happens. After Pentecost, there's a law for 3 months. And I just want you to kind of keep that in your mind. There was a law where for 3 months, nothing happened on God's calendar. Nothing big, that is. And then that brings us to the next feast, the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets, in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Look with me to verse 23 through 25. Let's read about this fifth feast. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," that number of completion, "on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Now the sound of trumpets within Israel was a common sound that they would hear often. The trumpet blast was used to gather people to the Lord. Matter of fact, it was used in Exodus 19 to bring the people to Mount Sinai when God was giving the law to Moses. It's used to sound a battle alarm. It's used to announce special times of maybe the coronation of a king, or the first day of each month was even announced by trumpets. It said that there were blasts of silver trumpets could be heard every burnt offering and peace offering as it was brought to the altar. A blast of trumpets would occur. And so the sound of trumpets was common in Israel. But there was something special about it in this Feast of Trumpets. Matter of fact, there's really no official name for it. It goes by several different names. We've got the Hebrew name there on the left, Yom Terah, which is the Day of Blowing, or Zikron Terah, which is the Memorial of Blowing, or Rosh Hashanah, which is what you hear nowadays in modern Jewish practice, which simply means the head of the year. It became known as kind of the beginning of the civil calendar. But the name that we're going to go by is just the Feast of Trumpets. There's a special role for these trumpets that sounded. Let me give you two purposes I just want to share with you. The first is this: the blowing of trumpets announced the sacred assembly of God's people. Look what the text says there. He says, "You shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation," or a holy assembly. Assembly of people were coming there, particularly to the temple and the Temple Mount. During the Feast of Trumpets, there would be a trumpet blast would sounded from morning till evening. It would be calling the people to assemble, to rest, to come into worship. People would come to the temple to present their offerings, and the shofar, which would be not the silver trumpets or the metal trumpets, but it would be one that was made from a ram's horn. They would sound, blast would go off at this feast. Something like maybe like this. Did that get your attention? Did that creep anybody out? That's something that you would have heard. I want you to kind of feel it. Kind of feel what it would have been like. This was a blowing of, the text tells us it's a blowing, a reminder, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets. What was it a reminder to? That's the question when you start to, you should ask when you come to approach the text. You say, why? What's a reminder about? Well, the scriptures never explicitly give it to us. But I think when we look into the context and we understand it, and we understand the historical records of its celebration, I believe we can begin to come to kind of a certainty of what it was a reminder to. The Feast of Trumpets occurs in the same month as two other feasts. I believe we have the calendar up there again. But it happened in the same month as two other feasts. So on the first day of the month, the Tishrei, was the Feast of Trumpets. And then on the 10th day would be the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles would happen from the 15th to the 21st for 7 days would be this time of celebration. So both the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonements were actually considered two of the highest holy days. In essence, there's holy days, but then this is real holy. This is really set apart. And then it would be followed by that celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths that would follow after it. So what these trumpets were reminding the people to do is that it was calling them to assemble and to prepare to celebrate these high holy feasts, these great feasts. The feasts that would atone for the sins of the people for that year on the Day of Atonement. That would prepare them again for the celebration of the fulfillment of God's covenant promises in the Feast of Tabernacle. The trumpets would awaken the people to this season of repentance, because that's what would start on the Feast of Trumpets. It would begin the season of repentance that led up to the Day of Atonement when the sacrifice would make. It was a season of repentance and pardon, and also this, a season of restoration. You ever needed that season? When you've struggled, you failed, you've sinned. You just need to feel restored. That's what this season was for. The blowing of the trumpets, they awakened and they called people. They called the congregation to turn their attention freshly to God and to prepare for the other two feasts. That's what it was for. I think there's a principle established there for us. While you and I are not under the old covenant, we are not mandated to keep the law, okay? We're not mandated to do that. Because we are under the new covenant, where the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us. That law that's within our hearts. I think there's a principle here that we are called to, because I think we are called to assemble as believers. I want to show you a text. It's one that you probably many of you know. But it comes here in Hebrews chapter 10, a chapter that is dealing a lot with the Old Covenant and giving New Testament principles. And here's what it says. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Anyone ever waver in their hope? Am I the only one who's going to raise my hand? Yes, we should all. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, I want you to see that, as you see the day drawing near. I believe that's a reference to this time when the Lord is going to come. It's going to be this day that he's going to come, and he's going to deal finally with Israel, and he's going to bring just the finality of things to come. As the more that you see that day coming, it says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. I'm going to get a little convicting right here. Do you know the statistics for how often people regularly come to church, or what people call regular attendance is now? You know, people now call regular attendance at church if they come 10 to 12 times a year. Folks, I just want you to know, and I talk this, it is imperative that we are part of a body of believers. There's a reason why we come here to assemble here on Sunday mornings, okay? It is we all need to help to be turned afresh to God each week. Some of you can tell me how difficult it is in work, how stressful it is. And many of us are not blessed, or many of you are not blessed to work amongst the most godly people. Am I right? Some of you are. Some of you got like, yeah, I got it pretty good. But some of you don't. And the reason we come here, one of the reasons we come is so that we are encouraged, we are refreshed, we were turning afresh to God and coming alongside of us. This is why we so encourage you to be a part of a small group of some sort or some place where you're meeting regularly with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need a place where we can come and we can be reminded of the pardon that we already have in Jesus Christ. We need a place that we can come where we can be stirred up. We can stir one another to love and good deeds. We need a place in a people to come along that when we stumble, they can come along and they can bear our burdens with us. We need to regularly be in community. So there's a place where we're needing restoration and help in following Him. We can link arms with another brother or sister in Christ. We regularly need holy assembles or convocations, assemblies of each other. We need that. There's a second reason, for blowing the trumpets, and because it was to be a time of not only assembling together, but it was to be a time of spiritual renewal. Look back in the text. It says there in verse 24, "And you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed, a holy convocation, and get this, you shall not do any ordinary work." That is, hey, step out of the ordinary, okay? "And you shall present a food offering to the Lord, worship." That is, this was a call away from the mundane. This was a call away from your normal, how you did things. But this was a time to give attention to spiritual matters. Matter of fact, this attention, it shows you that this is more than just getting together. Numbers chapter 29 is a description of what also was happening on the day of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And let me just highlight just a few. Verse 2 says this, "And you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma." And get what was in this offering. "One bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish." This offering here from my study it's an idea of where they were dealing with just kind of the general sins. There's a covering that need to be made for those. There's an opportunity to show devotion to God. Verse 3 says this, "And also there was a grain offering." This is an opportunity to express again worship and respect and thanks. Verse 5 says, "With one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you." It said that this was to deal with kind of those sins, those unintentional sins, or those sins of neglect or thoughtlessness. It is a reminder that we need to be restored, or they needed to be restored from those things. My point is this. This wasn't just any feast. This was something that was to deal with spiritual renewal. It was a time to set aside from the mundane and maybe even your normal practices and just focus a little bit more deeply on the Lord. I don't know about you, but tell me, can the Christian life become very mundane? Can even our practices become mundane? Do you all ever feel the tyranny of the urgent? That this is what the tyranny urgent means, that you're always drawn, you're always going after, you're always filling your time what is seemingly urgent, but that is not necessarily the most important and the most vital. You know, that even happens to pastors. There's a few pressing needs in this place. And what I've found is what we need to do as believers in Christ is there are times and seasons in our life we should be meeting with the Lord every day, taking some time with Him, whatever time that is. But there needs to be seasons, I believe, in our life. I think a principle that's being taught here is sometimes we just need to get away. And you say, Matt, I have this many kids. When am I going to do that? Well, that's when our spouses need to step up. And we need to give time for each other. I mean, I've realized this in my own life and marriage that my wife works pretty hard. And I need to find ways that I can help her have an escape. And not just go to get your nails done, okay? I'm talking about time away, like half a day, like a whole day, for them just to go away and just meet with the Lord. When's the last time you've done that? And just meet with them. Rest. Just, and here's how simple it can be. Take your Bible. Okay? Here's how you can do this. You just take your Bible. I like to take worship music with me. Go find you a quiet spot. Talk to the Lord and listen. I can still remember this place when I was in college. It was called The Gorge. And The Gorge was this place, it was a gorge because there's a stream and everything down there. And I just remember taking time to just get away from everything, go out there. And I remember just finding this little nook in the gorge there. And I lay down in some grass and just got away with the Lord. Just read scripture, just talked to Him. That's restoring, folks. And we live in this world that idolizes busyness. Right? I mean, it's actually become a thing that if you're real busy, that's like a good mark for you. That makes you look good. You know what it does, though? It wears you out. God appointed seasons in the life of the people of Israel that they just needed to get away, and they needed to focus on Him, and they needed to focus on their relationship and their fellowship with Him, and so do we. We need to do that. We need to do that. So the Feast of Trumpets were a time to assemble and to ready oneself for the season of repentance and pardon and restoration and renewal. That's what it was for. But what of Christ's fulfillment? If you haven't been with us, remember we've been using this verse here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that that these feasts, it says verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In essence, we're not judged by these. We're not commanded to keep these any longer, all right? Don't let the people judge you. And then he says, he says this, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In essence, he says, these feasts that happened and that were happening way in the past, there's a reason for them. Not only do they address originally what was meant to be addressed there to the nation of Israel, but there was something that was foreshadowed. There's a type to be found in them. There's something that Christ has fulfilled and brought even greater meaning to as well. Let me show you how it's gone so far. All right, so we remember the Passover feast was the first one that commemorated the deliverance of the firstborn. But then we discovered, as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5, that foreshadowed a look forward to our Passover lamb, Christ. Remember, many scholars believe Christ died on the day of Passover. The second feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that points to us about the purity of Christ, that he was our absolute pure sacrifice, that there was no leaven at all within him. And some believe it's in that time that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was happening, that there he is, he's buried. Then on the first fruits is that, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ is our first fruits of the resurrection. That is, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection is to come. And scholars believe that on the first celebration of the first fruits, that is when Christ himself rose from the grave. After his resurrection, remember from the first the Feast of First Fruits, how many days till Pentecost? Feast of Weeks? 50. It just so happens that Scripture says that for 40 days, Jesus walked with them. He told them about a Spirit who was going to come, that was going to empower them to be witnesses. And it just so happens, after he rose, 10 days later, they wait as he told them to wait. And then on the very day of Pentecost, who comes? The Holy Spirit that Christ promised. And then, if you look into the calendar, there is a law in the calendar for 3 months, awaiting till the next great fulfillment of Christ. He's going to return. But one of my favorite passages to address this is 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn with me there real quick as I show you this connection. This is, matter of fact, one of my favorite passages because this is the very passage that when my dad passed away, before we took the breathing tubes out of my father, before we pulled him off of life support, I remember taking his Bible and I handed it to my pastor friend and I said, read this over him. And we read it. I love this and I want you to love it too. What we're dealing with is we're dealing with a group of believers in Thessalonica who they're concerned about, they've been hearing about the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. And they're saying, well, what about those who have already gone to a sleep, that is not soul sleep, but their bodies in a sense have, they're sleeping, they're resting, they're waiting for this resurrection. They're saying, what's going to happen? So Paul writes this in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In essence, he's saying, well, you're going to grieve. But we have hope. And when he talks about hope, he's not talking about wishfulness, like, hey, I hope this all works out in the end. He's talking about certainty and surety. That's what the biblical hope is. And he says this, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's the first guarantee of our resurrection. Even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord. In essence, he's saying, look, we're not making this up. This is something that was revealed by the Lord himself. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In essence, he's saying, look, they're going to be resurrected before you. The Lord's going to come back. He's bringing them with them, and perhaps their immaterial selves. All right, he's bringing with them. And those who have fallen asleep, we will not proceed. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, is what he'll sound. You know, like that sound we heard earlier? Like that. Now listen to what the text says on. As that trumpet sounds, he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, in essence, what will happen is the immaterial part of the people that have already gone, because the moment you die, you are present with the Lord if you are a believer. And they will return, and that immaterial part will come, and he will resurrect their bodies. And you're saying, man, I don't want that body that I had before. It's not going to be like that. All right? First John says it will be like Christ in a glorified sense. Not that we will be gods, but that it will be like Christ. Let me get you right now. You ladies, all right? You ladies that struggle with your appearance, okay? Come on, you do. Right? All right? You're going to have no struggle with the appearance in your resurrected body. You're going to walk away, yeah, I do look good. I'm not just making it up either. And the dead in Christ will rise. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And here's why we read this over my dad, because this is what the text says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The next fulfillment of the Feast of the Trumpets, the substance of it is going to be the return of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moments, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's the fulfillment. Now, I know some of you right here, especially your younger ones, you're like, I'm not in a big hurry for that because I'm not married yet. Come on, how many of you thought that? How many thought when you were younger, like, Christ, I want you to come back, but not yet, okay? Let me do the marriage thing first. Come on, am I the only one that thought that? Okay, thank you, Denise, for admitting that, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. The older that you guys get, all right, and then when this stuff called gray hair comes out, or like Kim, when the hair leaves, I love you, Kim. So you look forward to it more. And so how do we prepare ourselves? What is it that we want to take away to prepare ourselves for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? And I want to end with this 3 points of application for you. The first of this is, how should we respond to the Feast of the Trumpet fulfillment? First of it, it calls for self-examination. Some of you aren't ready because you've never come to the place where you said, I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Or I even believe any of this stuff. And I'm just going to warn you now, there is a time coming when Christ will return. And if you're not at this place where you believe this, or you're not even sure, if you believe the gospel is about doing good works, you're wrong, it's not. And you need to examine your life. You need to realize that the gospel is about trusting in the person, the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Nothing that you do. You need to examine yourself. Because we have no idea when he's coming back for sure. Regardless of all the nuts that try to set aside or predict something, and they're nuts, okay? Because they're not going to God's word and tells us where no man knows the hour or the day, all right? So when someone gives you an hour a day, just say, you're nuts, okay? Maybe not personally to them, but just kind of keep it in yourself, all right? But if you don't know Jesus, you need to examine. Examine why you don't believe in him. Some of you have valid questions about it, and that's okay. God's not afraid of your questions. But don't sit on your questions. Examine your questions. Seek out answers to those questions. I love to answer questions, so come talk to me. Or talk to someone else. Examine. Second, though, we as believers need to examine as well. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now little children, abide in him. That is, stick close to him. Walk with him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, we're not trying to earn our way to heaven. But from that verse, it seems to me that just like what the parable we saw in the beginning, if we knew that the Lord was at the convenience store 8 minutes away, we'd be scrambling, wouldn't we? Don't scramble. Abide with him now. Stick close to him. Ask the question, God, what is it you're calling me to do? And then say, by the power of your Holy Spirit, empower me to obey and to do that. Lord, help me reorient my time, my treasures, and my talents towards the things that really matter. And the second step is this. The Feast of Trumpets is a call to repentance. And so, if you are an unbeliever and you've dealt with those questions, my call to you is to repent. Turn away from whatever else you're trusting in. Turn away with the way of life that you've been living and turn and put your faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Because if you don't, there is a judgment day coming. It is. My job is to tell you truth. That's my job. And the scriptures say that there is a time, there's a fixed time when there is going to be a judgment for those who will not repent. Believers, if you examine your life and you say, man, I'm just not using my time, my talents, my treasures for the things that matter most to the mission that you've called me to, repent. Turn away from that. Listen to Titus 2:11 with me. It says, for by grace God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's grace. It's free. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And that is, the overflow of the grace of God in our lives, what it should be is not, hey, I can go do whatever I want, but it should say, man, in light of God's grace, I should say, I'm done with ungodliness. God's grace actually trains us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then listen to verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Don't you, when he comes, you want to be found being zealous for good works for his cause? If you're not there, and I'm not always there, if you're not there, we want to help you. If you're still struggling with ungodliness and worldly passions, please come get help from us. Please join something like Regeneration or come alongside another believer, a brother or sister in Christ. Say, help me. Teach me how to follow. So that might be zealous for good works. Last, the Feast of Trumpets is a call to certainty and comfort. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the return of Christ is not meant to cause fear in your life. It should motivate you. It should call you to holiness and to mission, but it's also meant to be a comfort. We read those words over my dad because of what the last word said in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus said this to his disciples because his disciples were all kind of worried about, hey, Jesus, where are you going? What's up? And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will. He doesn't say, I might, maybe. He says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's certainty in that. It's a promise. There's comfort in that. Especially for those of you who have lost loved ones. He wants you not just to have comfort in his return. He wants you to have comfort that those loved ones who are in the Lord have gone. Guess what? You're going to see them again. He wants you to be encouraged by that and comforted by that. The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets should make us long for and love the coming appearing of Christ. Matter of fact, there's a shepherd's home in Wisconsin. It's a home for children who are severely disabled. But within this home, they have a problem with dirty windows. It's got this problem. The windows are always being smudged, and there's marks on them. There's probably snot on them. Anytime you have children, you have snot. Although many of its residents are severely disabled, they love Jesus. And they understand that he has promised that someday, get this, they understand that they've been taught this, they have been understand that he has promised that someday he's going to come back and he's going to give them new bodies. Not like their severely disabled bodies. And so it has become a practice, says the superintendent, that every day in this shepherd's home, that some of them go to the windows and they just kind of press their noses and their hands into the window and they're looking for him. They're looking for Christ. Oh, I wish my faith was just that simple. I wish I just made dirty windows in our house. Are you looking for him? Are you ready for him? In light of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, it's a cause for us to reflect. It's a call for us to repent where needed. And it's a call for us to rest and the certainty and the comfort that he's coming back and he's going to take us out of this world someday with from our severely disabled bodies of sin. Amen. May you live in light of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Dear God, we come and we praise you. We worship you, God. We thank you for your promises, Lord. As your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask that the ushers now make their way to get communion. And I want you to begin to prepare your hearts to take communion. I want to read something to you as the worship team gets ready to lead us in song. This is in the passage where Jesus is instituting the communion in the midst of the Passover. And he says these words before he takes the elements. He says this, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." That's what he's going to do in the future when he returns. And then it's after this that he took the bread and he took the wine and gave it semblance. And what I'm trying to tell you is that as we reflect and prepare our hearts on communion, it's not only meant to look back, it's also meant to look forward to when he completes the fulfillment of his salvation for us.